Okay, several blessings to everybody here in the chat room, audio chat, conference, whatever you want to call it. Those of you listening on WTPR, thank you for being here. Seven blessings to you, too. And everybody on the phone, seven blessings to you. We are in Chapter 28 of Prophets and Kings, page 331. You actually have the book or booklet. I don't have this one, so I think I don't. I don't know. I probably have it. I just never seen it. And I got these little dinky little books. Yeah, and he was killed for it, too. Alberto Rivera says a lot about Rome's plans for the future, and he was killed for it. I bring him up in tomorrow's sermon, by the way. For some weird reason, it just came to mind. Yeah, he was able to get out there, and yeah, he was underground for a while there. He was able to keep away from them. Okay, starting right off here at the top of the page, I think, Hezekiah is the name of the chapter, which is number 28, if you have the book, Prophets and Kings. It says, in sharp contrast with the reckless rule of Ahaz was the reformation wrought during the prosperous reign of his son. Hezekiah came to the throne determined to do all in his power to save Judah from the fate that was overtaking the northern kingdom. The messages of the prophets offered no encouragement to halfway measures. You know, just like today, well, there's not a lot of prophets running around today, of course, but halfway, forget about it. It's not even one-tenth of the way measures out today. I mean, people just don't care. I mean, take case in point. That family that lost 14 people in one family, or not one family, they were all related, but nine in one family was the Feldkamp family from, you know, Southern California. What's with their pastor? I mean, it's just, oh, the page, it should be in the room. It should be in the room now. I just poked it in, F2'd it. Page 331, top of the page. We just started. Yeah, the Feldkamps, 4 years ago, I think it was, they bought the largest abortion clinic in the nation. They bought it. This family was made their millions. They were Seventh-day Adventists, and they made millions in dentistry. But obviously, that wasn't enough for the big Feldkamp guy. He went and he bought these abortion clinics. And from what I understand, when people were picketing outside their mansion and stuff like that, as they were driving through the picket lines, the wife was laughing at the pictures of the dead babies on the, you know, on the pickets. And now their babies are dead. Seven of their babies died in one fell swoop. And they landed, I think Fran was telling me, they landed a few feet away from a large abortion monument in a Roman Catholic cemetery. That's where their plane crashed. Is this God's divine intervention? Who knows? We'll find out when we get home. But pray for the family members that are still alive. Hopefully that their eyes will be open to this. You don't mock a mighty God like this, Capernaum, or Capernaum, whatever you want to call him. It's so sad. I mean, look what happened to the Jews in 70 AD when they did what they did. Men, women, and children. So going on, it says, only by most decided reformation could be threatened judgments, it should be, could the threatened judgments be averted. In the crisis, Hezekiah proved to be a man of opportunity. No sooner had he ascended the throne than he began to plan and to execute. He first turned his attention to the restoration of the temple services, so long neglected. And in this work, he earnestly solicited the cooperation of a band of priests and Levites who had remained true to their sacred calling, a rarity in them days, just like we are a, well, in the Old Testament, we would be called a peculiar treasure, and the New Testament, in Revelation, of course, we're called virgins. We are not defiled by the women, and the women, of course, being churches. We don't go in any direction they lead, to, you know, to, as far as our knowledge understands. So praise his name, that he winks at our times of ignorance as well. Going on, it says, confident of their loyal support, he spoke with them freely concerning his desire to institute immediate and far-reaching reforms. Our fathers have transpired, he confessed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. Now it is in mine heart to make covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 6 and 10. Is anybody in here as well as on the phone at the same time? Just curious to see if the phone is coming through good. Nope. Okay. Just curious. All right. In a few well-chosen words, the king reviewed the situation they were facing. The closed temple and the cessation of all services within its precincts, the flagrant idolatry practiced in the streets of the city and throughout the kingdom, the apostasy of multitudes who might have remained true to God had the leaders in Judah set before them a right example, just like the SDA pastors are not doing again today. But then again, we cannot even claim them as the pastors of the true church anymore anyway, so it doesn't matter. Let them do as they will, because they are Babylon now. And prophecy, history, answers to why confirm this as fact. Thing is, if you're in a Seventh-day Adventist church, you will not hear certain statements Sister White made, nor will you hear certain historic events or scripture in regards to the SDA church being Babylon. They do not want their people to know, obviously, for obvious reasons. Phone's good? Okay, cool. So going on. Let's backtrack a little bit here. The apostasy of multitudes who might have remained true to God had the leaders in Judah set before them the right example, and the decline of the kingdom and loss of prestige in the estimation of surrounding nations. The northern kingdom was rapidly crumbling to pieces. Many were perishing by the sword. A multitude had already been carried away captive. Soon, Israel would fall completely into the hands of the Assyrians and be utterly ruined. And this fate would surely befall Judah as well, unless God should work mightily through chosen representatives. This is where he shines the most, too, by the way, when it's only an absolute miracle that can change the situation. If you're walking close to him, expect a miracle. I love seeing those whoppers. The little ones are amazing, too, sometimes even more so, with the clarity by which they're shared. But some of them whoppers out there, it's just like, wow. For him to take time out of this busy eternity to deal with some little, you know, schmuck like me or my wife or my kids or our friends or whatever, you know, church members. It's like, he feels so insignificant, but yet he loves you that much. It's just, wow. He is an amazing God. So she goes on to say that Hezekiah appealed directly to the priest to unite with him in bringing about the necessary reforms. Be not now negligent, he exhorted them, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him, and burnt incense. Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers. Verses 11 and 5, of course. It was a time for quick action. The priests began at once, enlisting the cooperation of others of their number who had not been present during this conference. They engaged heartily in the work of cleansing and sanctifying the temple. Because of the years of desecration and neglect, this was attended with many difficulties, but the priests and the Levites labored untiringly, and within a remarkably short time, they were able to report their task completed. The temple doors had been repaired and thrown open, the sacred vessels had been assembled and put into place, and all was in readiness for the re-establishment of the sanctuary services. In the first service held, the rulers of the city united with King Hezekiah and with the priests and Levites in seeking forgiveness for the sins of the nation. Excuse me. Upon the altar were placed sin offerings to make an atonement for all Israel. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Once more the temple courts resounded with words of praise and adoration. The songs of David and of Asaph were sung with joy as the worshipers realized that they were being delivered from the bondage of sin and apostasy. Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It seems like a little bit of a typo there. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared. Okay, yeah, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. All right, verses 24, 29, 36. God had indeed prepared the hearts of the chief men of Judah to lead out in a decided reformatory movement, that the tide of apostasy might be stayed. Through the prophets, he had sent to his chosen people message after message of earnest entreaty, messages that had been despised and rejected by the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel, now given over to the enemy. But in Judah, there remained a goodly remnant, and to these prophets continued to, you know, the prophets continued to appeal. Hear Isaiah urging, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel had deeply revolted, Isaiah 31 verse 6. Hear Micah declared with confidence, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. That's Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Now, these and other like messages revealing the willingness of God to forgive and accept those who turn to him with full purpose of heart had brought hope to many a fainting soul in the dark years when the temple doors remained closed. And now, as the leaders began to institute a reform, a multitude of the people, weary of the thraldom of sin, were ready to respond. Now this here links, I mean, it just throws all sorts of, like, thoughts to mind, if you will, in regards to what they're doing now in the world. Think of what the prophecies have set before us, okay? You know, just throwing them out there, I'm not going to give you chapter and verse, of course, I'm just going to, or even specific prophecies, but we know there's going to be that big old fake revival of Satan, which is going to generate such a bunch of false followers that those who truly follow after Christ will be considered the problem. I mean, my last newsletter in regards to that United Nations Peace Builders agenda, where they're gathering all of the religions on the planet that are known for killing people in religious violence, right? They're gathering them together for peace. But we know that the Bible says you cannot walk unequally. We cannot yoke unequally with others. You know, we can't touch the unclean thing. How could two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, the true child of God won't gather with them. And because we refuse, we will be looked upon as the problem, even though we are the only ones that truly have never killed, never used violence. When they make these crazy videos or these movies, or Family Guy does these blasphemous cartoons, or the Bart Simpson stuff does all that stuff too, or they have pickets, or they beat up and even kill Christians in some of those Islamic nations, they don't realize that the Christians don't lash back. They don't put two and two together. Says, look, you fear... They don't see the, like they call the Christians, the real ones, homophobics, when in fact they fear us, and not for right reasons, though. They shouldn't fear us. They should fear our God, because he's the one that moves. We're just his messengers. But yet they call us homophobes or whatever because we preach out against the homosexual thing, or they'll call us Muslim phobes or whatever, you know, and yet they're the ones that have all the fear. So, it's a strange thing to behold, but what are you going to do? Oh, okay, yeah, it's, yeah, Jaffel Vale, if we can remove the red dot, I'll get it off of her. Hold on, I'll take it off there for you. Bonnie Jaffel Vale, whatever, I don't know how you say that name there, is Country Living's sister, her older sister. So, there you go. Just so you know. As soon as you can, Jaffel Vale, whatever your name is. What is your name? elder sister, yeah. Just register, and I'll send you a password. You won't have to deal with that ever again. But we don't ordinarily remove the red dots off people that are, like, new people that come in here unless somebody in the room vouches for them. And, you know, I trust Craig, so, as does Bonnie. So none of them. And Country Living, we trust her, too. And so if you can vouch for the person, then we're cool with that. So, all right, getting back. Let me get some H2O. The good stuff. The real stuff. Kind of makes you wonder, did Noah ever have a sip of this stuff? This planet recycles this water. This water is thousands of years old that we drink now. So where are we at? The middle of page 334, where it says, those who entered the temple courts, okay? Well, the last paragraph on page 334. You're very welcome. Oh, did you get my email, Joe? I think you did. I don't know. I haven't checked mine in a bit. And if you wanted me to, thank you. Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you gave me your phone number. All right, thank you. Because I thought I must have lost your phone number or something like that. I was going to call you back, but then couldn't find it. But if you want me to call you, just let me know. But I think we handled it in the emails. So, all right. Cool, you got it? Good. All right, getting back. Those who entered the temple courts to seek forgiveness and to renew their vows of allegiance to Jehovah had wonderful encouragement offered them in the prophetic portions of Scripture. Oh, yeah, that's what I was bringing up, is the way they, what we're seeing today, all this false revival and stuff like this, it's getting so ridiculously evil out there that even the wicked are going to get tired of it, like they did back when the two witnesses were killed. And then 3.5 years later, just like the prophecy said, where prophecy calls it 3.5 days, but we know Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34 says, I give thee a day for a year, that they decided, look, we got to get the Bible back. These people are going nuts out here. I mean, they were killing in the streets, broad day. I mean, it was just like the age of reason, they called it, right? And it's going to get like that again. They're going to get to the point where they're going to say, you know, we need to get things calmed down. It's going to come up in this big, giant group hug and sing Kumbaya or something like that, and they're working up to a frenzy of a false revival. And everybody's going to think they're Christians, or not even Christians. Even the Muslims are going to say, oh, we're all just heaven-bound and all kithy-kithy, you know, and everybody's going to be nicey-nicey. And they're still going to, you know, it's still going to be drugs, sex, and rock and roll, but they're all going to think they're heaven-bound, you know. And the real believers are going to be looked at as, you know, nutcases and cults and stuff. You know, ever notice that, though, when the biggest cult on the planet is the one that always yells cult first, the Vatican. So getting back. The solemn warnings against idolatry, spoken through Moses in the hearing of all Israel, had been accompanied by prophecies of God's willingness to hear and forgive those who in times of apostasy should seek him with all the heart. O Capernaum, or Capernaum. If they truly do this, he will heal their land. But the best way and the only way to do it is like Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5 says, come out of her, my people. They got to come out. You can't be saved, or you can't do God's will inside Babylon. Can't be done. Just can't. I mean, it could be done if Revelation 18 wasn't there. Because Revelation 18 is pretty plain. You got to come out. Plus all the other verses that says, touch not the unclean thing, don't yoke together, and all that other stuff. I mean, if you think it's okay to stay in, well then, rip those verses out of your Bibles, which they more often than not do anyway, with all these different weird bogus Bibles, as I like to call them. But let's backtrack a little bit here. It says, Moses in the hearing of all Israel had been accompanied by the prophecies of God's willingness to hear and forgive those who in times of apostasy should seek him with all their heart. If thou turn to the Lord thy God, Moses had said, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And in the prophetic prayer offered at the dedication of the temple, whose services Hezekiah and his associates were now restoring, Solomon had prayed, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. And this is the same thing that applies to any individual. It's not just for nations. That's one of the neat things about our God. You know, if we bow to him and accept him, he will forgive us, and all the troubles will, you know, be a lot easier to deal with then, because you're not going to end your troubles, but you'll be able to go through your trials with the smiles, knowing that he's omnipotent, and there's reasons you're going through what you're going through. Sin has consequences, but he will heal the land. I mean, we've seen that in our life. We were very bad in my family. I'd done a lot of crazy things. And I got to tell you know how they always say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Christianity is an amazing green meadow. I mean, even though you're going to have trials in there, you never want to go back. It's just like the dog returning to his vomit, like it says in the scriptures. It makes about as much sense as a penny to go back, especially after being on this side of the fence. It'd be absolutely insane to want to go back to all that garbage and all that heartache and all that paranoia and all that, you know, problems. I mean, oh, man, it was bad. I praise the Lord for it, though, because it allows me to relate to those that are dealing with this kind of stuff now. So it goes on to say that the seal of divine approval had been placed upon this prayer. For at its close, fire had come down from heaven to consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord had filled the people. And she says, Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. And by night, the Lord had appeared to Solomon to tell him that his prayer had been heard and that mercy would be shown those who should worship there. And by the way, this reminds me, too, of a conversation I was having the other day with a young man out in California who has lit a literal fire under my chair in regards to doing videos. And we're talking big-time videos where, you know, like you see the prophetic section of the website, to make a video for every single one of those pages with high-end software, the good stuff, the Monday Night Football-type graphics, you know, even though I don't watch Monday Night Football, or if they even still have that. I remember in the 70s they used to call it Monday Night Football. But we were talking about it as how, you know, could you imagine having some kind of a setup to where you get the chroma key behind you and you're doing the video and you're talking about something that happened in Jesus' day, for example. And there you see the apostles out on the boat, Jesus walking up, and as you're walking around and you're talking, dust is coming up from your feet because you're walking on the same ground Jesus is walking on, or you're there when the fire was blasted from heaven above and comes down and burns up the offering here, as we're seeing here in Chronicles, and the light shines on your face as you're narrating, and wind actually blows your hair back to make it that intense, the videos. This is what we're working on, and I'm asking right now for prayer that this can happen. We have some of the equipment. All we need now is a computer and the software. We've got the camera. We've got the chroma key stuff. And so just keep this in your prayers, because this would be very powerful. Videos like this that can explain what we understand to babes in Christ that even pastors can use as a tool. And each video will be chaptered. In other words, whenever there's a new topic that's being lended off in the video, there's a chapter. In other words, when you go to the DVD, you can pick whatever chapter you want to start the video at. Oh, I want to learn about this, or I want to learn about that. So please keep that in your prayers while it comes to mind. So she goes on to say, and by night the Lord had appeared to Solomon to tell them that his prayer had been heard, and that mercy would be shown those who should worship there. The gracious assurance was given, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, says in verse 14. These promises meant abundant fulfillment during the Reformation under Hezekiah. The good beginning made at the time of the purification of the temple was followed by a broader movement in which Israel as well as Judah participated. In his zeal to make the temple services a real blessing to the people, Hezekiah determined to revive the ancient custom of gathering the Israelites together for the celebration of the Passover feast. For many years, the Passover had not been observed as a national festival. The division of the kingdom after the close of Solomon's reign had made this seem impractical. Now, think about today. A lot of things aren't happening out there in the churches. And they're going to bring this back, just like they did back then. So now they're doing it the right way, of course, with Hezekiah and what they're doing here. They're going to try the same method in our day, but it's going to be a false revival, we know, because it's all going to be based on lies. It's all going to be based on Sunday. It's all going to be based on seven-year trib. It's all going to be whatever, you know, or 1,000 years of peace on planet Earth. It's all going to be based on their opinions. You know, they ripped out 2 Peter 1:20, and they're just going to run with their own opinions of what they think the prophecies mean. Right, she goes on, but the terrible judgments befalling the 10 tribes were awakening in the hearts of some a desire for better things, like it's happening today. And the stirring messages of the prophets were having their effect. That's another thing that comes to mind, too. We got to keep those in prayer that are being moved by the message we preach, because they are coming out of the woodwork now. I mean, the emails are getting pretty intense. Some of them are genuinely being blessed, and others are just kind of like scared into going after this truth, right? They're starting to get to the point where they better do something because they're getting scared. But then imagine this. They're not really putting their nose to the grindstone. They're not really bending their knee to the Lord, and they're not really getting into the scriptures on a daily basis. Their preference is to go and do their life and let the preacher, who they believe is his career for some reason, do the legwork, and then just echo him. And then when Antichrist steps on the planet and acts like he's Jesus Christ, they're going to fall for that hook, line, and sinker. So pray for the babes that are headed our way by the Lord, that their soil is rich. And that they get to an understanding that you got to get into the Bible each and every day without fail. I mean, it's just, you know, once or twice a week or even 3 or 4 times a week ain't going to cut it. You're not going to be ready when it gets crazy, and it's already starting to get crazy. You're just not going to be ready. You got to be in that Word every single day without fail. It's just like with anything else. If you don't eat food, you're going to be dead in a few days. Well, if you don't eat Scripture, you're going to be dead in a few days. And days, of course, you can look at it prophetically or even literally. She goes on, by royal couriers, the invitation to the Passover at Jerusalem was heralded far and wide. From city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, the bearers of the gracious invitation were usually repulsed. Then the impenitent turned lightly aside. Nevertheless, some, eager to seek God for a clearer knowledge of his will, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 10 and 11. That's why we see a little what we do now. I mean, even though it seems like a lot to me because I haven't seen this kind of email in years, it's still a smattering for the amount of people that are out there, you know? I mean, there's 8 billion people on the planet, I think? I don't know. 6.5, 7, 8, who knows? So, and they're all invited to the wedding. In the land of Judah, the response was very general. For upon them was the hand of God, to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes. A command in accord with the will of God is revealed through his prophets, verses 22 and 21. The occasion was one of the greatest prophets to the multitudes assembled. I mean, they gained a lot by it. The desecrated streets of the city were cleared of the idolatrous shrines placed there during the reign of Ahaz. On the appointed day, the Passover was observed, and the week was spent by the people in offering peace offerings and in learning what God would have them do. Daily, the Levites taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and those who had prepared their hearts to seek God. This is to seek God found pardon. This is one of the reasons I like to announce if we're going to have communion a week or two in advance. It gives the people that have their little mini days of atonement, or you know, they're getting ready for their 10 days, or well, actually, it's usually just a week. But it confess, repent. If you've wronged your brother, seek him out, fix things, so that when you come to the Lord's table. I remember doing that for the first time many years ago, and it was like, wow, it was an amazing blessing when I gathered with the brethren for, you know, the supper. It, to me. And this is what they're doing here, of course, in a little bit more graphic manner. She goes on to say that a great gladness took possession of the worshiping multitude. The Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments. All were united in their desire to praise him who had proved so gracious and merciful. Verse 12. The 7 days, usually allotted to the Passover feast, passed all too quickly, and the worshipers determined to spend another 7 days in learning more fully the way of the Lord. The teaching priests continued their work of instruction from the book of the law. Daily, the people assembled at the temple to offer their tribute of praise and thanksgiving. And as the great meeting drew to a close, it was evident that God had wrought marvelously in the conversation of backsliding Judah and in stemming the tide of idolatry which threatened to sweep all before it. The solemn warnings of the prophets had not been uttered in vain. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem, it said in verse 26. The time had come for the return of the worshipers to their homes. The priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven, verse 27. God had accepted those who, with broken hearts, had confessed their sins and with resolute purpose had turned to him for forgiveness and help. In other words, there's no faking it like Ananias and Sapphira stepping up to the door with a bunch of money stashed in their pockets. It's real, genuine Peter weeping after the rooster crowed the third time repentance, okay? It's absolute, where it's like, boy, did I mess up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to come home, you know? I remember doing that 24 years ago, and it was an amazing event, I got to tell you. It changed my life when the Lord stepped in and says, I forgave you. I mean, I didn't hear any voice, but you know, great weight is lifted off you. I mean, it's just amazing. He really does introduce himself. If the world could just wrap their gray matter around that one, they'd have an easier way of it. But the world has a lot to offer them. Just think, it's a ball of dirt. When it's the base elements, it's just a ball of dirt. Sure, you could take some of the dirt and form cars with it. And, well, the dirt, of course, having the ore, having iron or gold or silver or platinum or whatever is in there, the dirt will yield itself to, you know, the fabrication of man's hand. But it's still a ball of dirt. And, you know, like many a times, like every now and then when we're driving down the road with the families, like if we got the kids in the car or whatever like that, and we go in a city and see these beautiful buildings and stuff, and you think, I always like to say it out loud, you just think one of these days it's just going to be a pile of dirt. This is, you know, even during the 1,000 years, it's all going to be crumbled up and beat up a lot and without form and void, too. And but then, of course, after Malachi 4 hits, when we walk on their ashes, it's all going to be, all that stuff's going to be so melted, so reanimated into its base element of dust that you can't even imagine what it was like. It's just going to be a beautiful planet with the houses that the Lord allows us to build, because the Word of God does say that after the city of heaven resides on this planet after the end of the 1,000 years. We, the children of God, get to leave the city and build mansions or build whatever we want to build. Log cabins is what I'm going to build out in the middle of nowhere, because the planet that we're living on now will no longer have an oceans, no more oceans. And it'll only have rivers, lakes, and streams. And no more mountains with snow on them either, just the hills. And, you know, there's going to be vegetation everywhere and 70 degrees worldwide. Yeah, I'm already making plans. I've talked about this a few times where I like the gardening and thing. I like being out there in the woods and talking to the Lord and stuff. I want a log cabin, of course, mainly with no roof. You know, there's a lot of stuff going to be growing in my living room. And then I'm going to have a basement, not because I'm going to be afraid of a tornado or anything like that, but because I'm going to build the house right next to a lake or a pond, preferably a big pond. You know, maybe a pond of like 100 acres or so, a nice big pond. And the basement is going to be right on the edge of the pond, and I'm going to have a glass wall in my basement. Because I had an aquarium once years ago when I first started doing the internet thing. I had this big aquarium in my office, you know, 60 gallons. And all it was there were some minnows in it, bluegills, crayfish, snails, turtle. There was a turtle and every now and then the occasional goldfish, you know. It was just natural with the plants and the dirt and everything in there, even moss, because I had the thing, the turtle would come out of the water every now and then and sun himself under the light, and I had like a moss carpet that I got out of the woods. I just thought it was, because a turtle, they're active. I mean, just like sit there and watch them mess around in there, goofing around. I could just sit for hours in my basement in the house and look into the pond and see, you know, gigantic, that's my fish tank. So yeah, I'm already making plans.
I can't wait.
But then again, you know, your plans can change. You can get up there and say, wow, you mean I could train this tree to be 300 feet wide? Might want to do that instead. You know, build a house out of a tree. You know, just grow a big tree, get it really, really big, and just carve the center out like a sequoia and build your house inside it. Because that, too, I wouldn't mind doing. Okay. So continuing. Oh, wait, hold on a second here. I got to pee in. Okay, will do. All right. You're welcome. Okay, the time had come for the return of the worshipers to their homes. The priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Verse 27, I think I already read this. Oh, well, may as well continue. God had accepted those who, with broken hearts, had confessed their sins and with resolute purpose had turned to him for forgiveness and help. So yeah, I think I already read that. There now remained an important work in which those who were returning to their homes must take an active part. And the accomplishment of this work bore evidence to the genuineness of the Reformation wrought. The record reads, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their cities, into their own cities. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. Now, I remember reading this years ago. The first time when I realized what actually happened here. But before reading it, you know, you read about king after king after king after king. You know, this guy does evil in the sight of God. This guy does good in the sight of God, but he leaves the high places. This guy does evil in the sight of God. Well, this guy does good in the sight of God, but he leaves the high places. You know, it's just back and forth, back and they're never taking away those stupid pagan temples in the woods. They're just leaving them up there. And then when you come to this, it's like, praise, you just want to just do some backflips. They finally did it right, you know? So, she says, Hezekiah and his associates instituted various reforms for the upbuilding of the spiritual and temporal interests of the kingdom throughout all Judah. The king wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, he did it with all his heart and prospered. See, that's the key right there. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Verses 20, 21, and then 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. The reign of Hezekiah was characterized by a series of remarkable providences which revealed to the surrounding nations that God, the God of Israel, was with his people. The success of the Assyrians in capturing Samaria and in scattering the shattered remnant of the 10 tribes among the nations during the earlier portion of his reign was leading many to question the power of the God of the Hebrews. Emboldened by their successes, the Ninevites had long set aside the message of Jonah and had become defiant in their opposition to the purposes of heaven, just like it is with any other time. If you notice, like with the Wesleyans or even with the Seventh-day Adventists, you look at like when the leaders of the church die off, like even when Luther died off, a couple of generations or sometimes only one generation after he dies off, that's it, you know. the zeal's gone in the people, and they're going back. I mean, look at it, what she's talking about with the Ninevites. I mean, they all repented. When Jonah come walking in there with seaweed all over his body saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is drawing nigh. And they repented, the whole city, and they were spared. Says, amen. She finishes by saying, a few years after the fall of Samaria, the victorious armies reappeared in Palestine. This time, directing their forces against the fenced cities of Judah with some measure of success, but they withdrew for a season because of difficulties arising in other portions of their realm. Not until some years later, toward the close of Hezekiah's reign, was it to be demonstrated before the nations of the world whether the gods of the heathen were finally to prevail. Amen, amen, amen. Hold on.